7 tonight. And we're in verse 3. Older, I need more light. When I first started preaching, I had a Thompson Chain Bible with little bitty letters, and I didn't need any light at all. Now I got to have big print and a big light. Verse 3 of Revelation 11. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The last time we were in Revelation 11, we noticed in the first couple of verses that John was measuring the temple, the altar, and the worshipers in the temple in Jerusalem. And this is in the tribulation period at the end of days. And that was God's way of marking out his property, his people. And we talked about that. During the midst of the tribulation, God has John mark this out. And we realize that what he's doing there is he's marking out that Israel is his people. And even if it's symbolic, they're in the temple, and he's got them marked, and outside of the temple are the Gentiles. But even though all this tribulation's going on, he hasn't forgotten his people Israel. Whether it's symbolic and they're actually, you know, in the temple sitting there or not during that whole 3.5 years, I don't think so. But it's a picture of it, at least, that he's remembering his people Israel. And in the flow of Revelation, we're in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet right here. And it makes sense to me that these things are actually occurring between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And he's reminding us, first of all, as I said, that he has his people Israel marked out. And he hasn't forgotten his promises from the Old Testament to them and what he's going to do for them. In tribulation, the Gentiles are without the temple. And then we see now these two witnesses come on the scene. And they are prophets, and they prophesy 1,260 days. And though we don't see here in this chapter what exactly these two prophets prophesy, we do see by the context their prophecies are against the beast, the Antichrist. They're prophesying against the Antichrist system and the beast. And I could see for sure them warning others about the mark of the beast. They're going to be doing that, warning about the beast and the mark of the beast, don't follow the beast, and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these prophets have miraculous powers. Matter of fact, you don't see prophets in the Bible have powers like these two guys. These two prophets, you can't kill them. You can't kill them. And they bring judgment upon the earth. And they punish the unsaved Gentiles that are upon the earth, the wicked system that's against God. And the world are going to know who they are. After they're dead, they knew who they are. They hated them. You couldn't kill them. If you tried to kill them, however you tried to kill them, you would die that way. They were invincible. And then you see, after they're dead, though, I mean, until they've done with their work, they're invincible. It says in verse 9, and they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations, that means people all over the world of every sort, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And they're going to send gifts one to another. This is a big thing. They got rid of these two prophets that were tormenting them. And because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. These two prophets are amazingly invincible. You could say like superheroes. I mean, you can't take them down until they're done with their work. They had to be extremely tormenting to the people that they were against. And nobody could stop them. Again, they prophesied during this rule of the Antichrist, and they're going to be killed ultimately by the Antichrist. And verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. But only after they finish their testimony. They have a job to do. They have a message to bring. And only when they get finished with that message and that testimony will the beast be able to kill them. And the death of these prophets come right before the very end. And that's where we are, between the sixth and the seventh seal. And apparently there's a lot of things packed in between the sixth and the seventh seal. There's a lot going on. This is the very heat of the Great Tribulation period. And these two prophets show up on the scene. It's amazing. And it's right before the resurrection, right before the battle of Armageddon, right before the last trumpet, the seventh trump. You see in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. We've been going for a long time now since the sixth trumpet. Lots of things going on. But you see in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. And you see that when that seventh trumpet sounds, that's when the Lord's coming back. So we're right up to the edge of that when these two prophets come on to the scene. The people rejoice over the death of these two prophets. They apparently leave their bodies on display. They don't bury their bodies. They hated these men. And they left them out on display. And you see that in verse 9 and 10. We read that. And then they're raised up again alive. In verse 12, they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And the Lord brought them up in a rapture up into heaven, and their enemies beheld them. So they let them for 3 days. They're rejoicing that these two men are killed. And then after 3.5 days, the Lord raises them up alive and then calls them up to heaven. And everybody saw it. And it's like, they got away. And they were superheroes. And that's what it seems like to me, that it's amazing to watch what God does with them. You're not going to get them. They're mine, is what he's saying. And then you notice there in verse 12 that when this happens, verse 13 then, it says, the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is most likely, this is the same time period you see in Revelation 6:12, where it says, when I beheld, and there's all through this same time, the sixth seal. Lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black in sackcloth and hair, and as the moon became blood. And that's a prophecy right before the seventh trumpet that these things are going to happen. This is the same time prophesied many places. And I don't think you make all these scriptures line up and walk on all fours. You might can. But there's this time period that keeps being taught over and over through the Bible that the sun's not going to give us light. The moon's not going to shine. And then there's going to be blood in the sky or in the moon. And it's all through the Old Testament and New Testament scripture. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light. And before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's the moment that we're talking about when these two prophets are caught up. That's when this happens. So they're right there in the heat of the very end of the Great Tribulation period when all these things are happening. It says in Matthew 24, one of the most famous places that's quoted, and there's several times that that prophecy is given in the Word of God, and it all points to this moment. In Matthew 24 and verse 29, Jesus prophesied of it himself, and he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So you see, we're going through the tribulation, going through the first 3.5 years, which is the beginning of sorrows. The Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God as if he's God in the midpoint. And then it turns to the great tribulation period where he begins to rule and reign in terror. And then after that tribulation, so after that 1260 days is finished, at the very end of it, those days the sun shall be darkened, verse 29 of Matthew 24, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then so you see that's when the Lord's going to come back. So these prophets are right there, right up to the end. They're caught up, and then all this earthquake business breaks out, and then the Lord is coming. And so they're right there at that very prefaces of the coming of the Lord. These two witnesses prophesy for 3.5 years. All through that time, these two prophets are prophesying. So as the Antichrist system is persecuting the people of God, persecuting the Jews in Jerusalem in particular here, these prophets are there and you can't stop them. And they keep prophesying, they keep preaching the gospel, and they keep killing everybody that tries to harm them. And they keep bringing judgments upon. And so God's got his thing going on at the same time that the Antichrist got his thing going on, and they can't stop it. God has a witness on the earth with these two prophets continuing to preach and to proclaim the word of the Lord. And then there's this consideration, the earthquake here, it's just prior to the seventh trumpet, if you notice that. Just prior to the seventh trumpet. But then another quake, or maybe it's a continuous thing, is immediately after the trumpet. You notice verse 18. It says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. This is when Christ is coming. He's coming to reign. He's coming. This is right in the midst of his coming. And verse 18 says, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. So he's coming to reward his people and destroy the wicked. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there were seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So there's a lot of shaking going on right towards the end. There's this earthquake when these two prophets are caught up, and then there's this shaking in the heavens, and I'm not sure what all is going to shake on the earth at that time, but the Lord's coming back, and it's a major, major shaking of the earth and the heavens taking place. And it's all around the seventh trumpet. But we see that the death and the resurrection of these two witnesses is that which is the very end of the tribulation period. And during their ministry, during their 3.5 year ministry, 1260 days, the Jews occupy the temple. So that's interesting that the Antichrist is ruling. And we know that at the midpoint, Antichrist sets himself, he's the abomination of desolation. He claims to be God himself setting the temple. Well, by this time, they're in there. The Jews have control of the temple. So either he's allowed it for some reason or they've taken it. And it's probably that the Lord, look at me in Zechariah 14, I want to show you something, that the Lord just made a safe place for them. If you look in Zechariah, if you go back to the book of Zechariah, back up from Matthew a couple books and you'll find Zechariah. And it looks like the Lord makes it a safe place where they can have, he gives it to them. And this is exactly in line with where we are in Revelation. Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So there's going to be a good number of Jews that aren't going to be harmed. And they're going to be kept, and God's going to protect at least, it looks like, a portion or maybe half of Jerusalem for them to be there. So you wonder, how could they end up in the temple in Revelation 11? Revelation 11, after the Antichrist is supposed to take over the temple at the midpoint, well, the Lord's going to divide it up. He's going to say, these are over here, you can't touch them. Isn't it like the Lord to do that? And so they're going to be there when the Lord comes back. For what purpose? Why are they preserved? Because they're going to be restored, and they're going to see the Lord come back. They're going to believe in the Lord. And it's got to have something to do with the ministry of these prophets too. Are they not going to be prophesying to the Jews about the gospel of Christ, that this is the Christ? Jesus was the Christ. And so all this is fitting together. We know that these prophets minister in Jerusalem during this great time of persecution. And they prophesy, you know, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And this really must frustrate those who would kill them. And it tells us it's in Jerusalem in verse 8, because their bodies are in the street of the great city, which is Sodom and Egypt, which our Lord was crucified. That's got to be Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem is called Sodom because it's outwardly, it's a good thing when you think of Jerusalem, but there was inward profane pride going on. In Egypt, we know that it is a place of tyranny and oppression. So that's what's going on in Jerusalem at this time. The Antichrist system is going to be oppressive and tyrannical and have a great deal to do with Jerusalem. These prophets are the last prophets. And I didn't read that from anybody I studied after, but I was just looking at this and I had to really think, and I stopped. And went, this is it. These are the last prophets that the Lord's going to send into the world. They're the very last prophets in the world. And they're proclaiming that the Lord is coming back. They're coming right. The Lord doesn't go without having his message on the earth. All the way up to the very end, these prophets are prophesying that the Lord Christ is coming back. Jesus is coming back and calling Israel to repent and proclaiming the gospel. And I know these can be seen, and a lot of people see them as symbolic. And throughout this passage, I'm sure there's a lot of symbolism. But there's certainly two men. They're literally two men. There's a lot of symbolism here, but there's two men. And these two witnesses are important. Because God always requires two witnesses. It couldn't be one. It had to be two. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy in the law, in Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7, here's what the law of God says. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall first be upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so shalt thou put the evil away from among thee. Then Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15 says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or the mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. Jesus himself reminded us that in John chapter 8, verse 17. He said, it's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So there has to be two witnesses. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 17, he says, this is the third time I'm coming unto you, and in the mouth are two or three witnesses shall every word be established. The Apostle Paul continued that on into the church, that we continue that with that thing. So the Lord's going to have two witnesses. And in our text, it says that these two witnesses, if you notice there in verse 4, that they're two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. These two olive trees and these two candlesticks. Now, we find this back in the book of Zechariah also. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, that the angel that talked with me came again and walked and waked me, excuse me, as a man that is waking out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? With a little L, because it's an angel. What is this? Zechariah is asking the angel. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by my might nor by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, Zerubbabel was a descendant of David, and he was a king, or the ruler, governor, allowed to rule over the Jews when they rebuilt the temple during Nehemiah's day. And he was the one that was in charge, actually got to, he was the head of Israel at that time when they rebuilt the temple that was here when Jesus came back. So the imagery has to be something with him building this temple, and that he's the one that built the temple that was here when Jesus was in his earthly ministry. And notice there in verse 11 of Zechariah 4, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty the gold and oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And I was reading this and I said, no, my Lord. teach me what they are. And then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, this is quite an honor, because now we know that these are individuals. Whether they're angels or humans or what, these are two anointed ones that are with the Lord. They stay with the Lord, and they're very special, and they're a picture of something. These two olive trees represent something. And in the text, you can see, if you study this out, they're representing the priesthood and the prophets. And you go through that, and it could be representing the Old Testament priests and the Old Testament prophets. And a lot of times I say could be, because when we finish the book of Revelation, you'll find that it says, any man adds to the words of the prophecy of his book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. So sometimes I'll tell you, it could be. Because I don't want to have the plagues added to me that are written in this book. But it could be not just the prophets and the priesthood, or the law and the prophets, but it could be the prophets and the priesthood in the Old Testament and the prophets and the priesthood in the New Testament. Because you have two lampstands. A lampstand for the nation of Israel and a lampstand for the church. So in that is some imagery that I think is probably something to do with that. It could represent the Old Testament and New Testament. But no matter what, these are two men, two specific men. And what they have is they have the power to shut heaven from rain, where it's not going to rain. And that really frustrates people. That torments the people because they can't have rain. And they have the power of plagues, especially the power to turn water into blood. Now, if you know your Bible, you probably got a couple of people in mind. I know I do. And now these two must represent the law and the prophets. And I can't say for certain because it doesn't say. But I think we have plenty of scripture to give us some good pointers. It seems to me to be Elijah and Moses. And I just can't get, I've heard some other things, you know, Enoch, maybe. Somebody said Joseph and or Judah, to me it seems like it's Elijah and Moses, and I'll tell you why. Elijah didn't die. The Lord caught Elijah up in a whirlwind, and he didn't die. He took him to heaven in his body with his heart beating. And as far as we know, he hasn't died yet. And not until he comes back in this ministry. So he's a man that's just caught straight up into heaven. He was taken up by the Lord in a whirlwind, and the book of Malachi proclaims in Malachi 4 or 5 that the Lord will send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, are these two witnesses not here right before the great and dreadful day of the Lord? People say, well, that was John the Baptist fulfilled that. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He wasn't actually Elijah. Now, Jesus taught that if you can understand it and hear it, Elijah has come, because John the Baptist's ministry was just like Elijah. He was a prophet. And actually, he was the last prophet. And Elijah, he's the representative of all the prophets in the Old Testament. But Elijah himself did not come yet. And the Bible prophesied that he had come. So this would have to be where Elijah comes in fulfillment of those prophecies. Then Moses. Moses died. No one knew what happened to Moses' body because the Lord hid it. Michael, the archangel, disputed with Satan. Satan wanted Moses' body. And Michael stopped him. And they says they disputed. I don't know how big a dispute it was, but it probably wasn't a small thing. And that's in the book of Jude. Let me read that for you. In the book of Jude, verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" So he's giving us an example. Even when you're angry and you got a good reason, you don't rail. You just be as it is. And Michael and Satan disputed over the body of Moses. Well, you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll read this to you. Chapter 34. And we're talking about Moses and his body. At the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. You remember the Lord wouldn't allow Moses in the promised land. He allowed him to see it, but he wouldn't allow him in. And he died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, what the Lord said would happen to him. And he buried him. Who buried him? What a precious thing. The Lord buried Moses. They didn't have their funeral. The Lord did it. The Lord buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulture what? Unto this day. No man. No man knows. Satan wanted to know. Satan wanted to know apparently really bad. And Michael wouldn't let him find it. And so no man knows. Doesn't say angel didn't know. Apparently Michael knew. And they disputed over it. But his body was gone. The Lord did it. The Lord buried Moses. Then you notice over in Matthew 17 then. Now we've talked about Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind in his living body. He didn't die. Moses died, but his body was hidden by God. And then you get to Matthew chapter 17. And we see in chapter 17, by the way, Jesus says that they won't taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He wasn't talking about the millennial reign. He's talking about what was fixing to happen right here when he gets to see the spiritual nature of the kingdom. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. They saw Jesus in his glorified state. And behold, there appeared, who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah talking with him. So there they are on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is transfigured, and there is Moses and Elijah. We don't have to wonder where Moses' body is anymore. Moses' body is with Jesus because he's in it. And he has Elijah with him. One on each side of him together, and you can see there the law and the prophets are with Christ. And what do they proclaim? They proclaim Christ. Everything about the law and the prophets. And Elijah and Moses represent the law and the prophets, proclaiming, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the two witnesses, they shut up heaven so there won't be any rain coming, and they turn water into blood, and they have a testimony to give. Now, the testimony of Elijah is the testimony of the prophets. He was the great prophet. So his testimony would be the testimony of the prophets. The testimony of Moses is the testimony of the law. And we see these two with Christ, and then we see the two witnesses here. Elijah, we know from the Old Testament scriptures about it, in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, that the same thing James says in James 5:17 teaches us that he prayed earnestly that it not rain, and it didn't rain. Anybody know how long it was that it didn't rain when Elijah prayed for it not to rain? 3.5 years. You think that's an accident? He prayed for it not to rain. They're going to persecute us like this. I'm going to shut the rain off. And so he prayed earnestly. He's such a man of prayer that God heard it and stopped the rain for 3.5 years. How long are these prophets going to prophesy? 3.5 years. He's going to do it to them again. They're going to know. They're going to see the great prophet of God come back. And he's going to shut the heavens up. And that's the way I understand it to be. Moses, he brought the plagues upon Egypt. God gave him the power with his staff to bring 10 different plagues upon the nation of Egypt. You know what the first plague was? He turned the water to blood. There wasn't any water that wasn't blood. The rivers turned to blood. And at the end of the Great Tribulation, these two prophets are going to do these very things. And Moses' first plague was that he turned water into blood. And it's going to be before God's final judgment. And he's once again going to send the law and the prophets. So we'll go back there, Revelation chapter 11. In verse 3, he says, I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy, what, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. What is that? That picture is their mourning. And this is not a great time. And they're the two olive trees, the two candlesticks, which ultimately are going to represent the law and the prophets, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, or just the Old Testament. They're representing the priesthood, which is the law of God, and the prophets, which proclaim the testimony, have the word of the Lord. And if any man hurts them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. What happened when Elijah on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal were cutting themselves, gnashing their teeth, trying to get Baal to bring fire down out of heaven? Elijah waited and waited, covered the altar with water till the water ran down through the trenches. And then he prayed, Lord, show them. And a fire came down and it licked up the water. And then he killed 800 prophets of Baal. That day, Elijah did. What a man. I think I'd bring him back too. And so he did that. And so we see here that fire proceeds out of their mouth. Well, that's the one we know that brings the fire is Elijah. And devours their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he must be killed in this manner. So anybody tried to touch them, to hurt them, they got killed the way they were trying to hurt them. And they shut up heaven that it didn't rain in the days of their prophecy. That's 3.5 years. Did you know it wasn't going to rain in the last 3.5 years? And it says, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. They, you know, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That's what the book of 1 Corinthians tells us. So when you see these prophets that teach that these people are being slain in the spirit, they're speaking in tongues out of control, and they fall down on the floor and all that stuff, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. God gives you the gift to do miraculous things. You have the power to do it. So they have the power to do it, what? At their will. I don't think I'd mess with these guys, Brother Billy. They have the power to do these things as they please to do it in their bodies. And it says, and when they shall finish their testimony. So they're invincible until they're done with their ministry. The beast that ascend up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. It's no big deal that he did that because he couldn't have did it unless the Lord allowed it. And the Lord shows that. And their bodies lie in the streets, same place where the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days they lay there. And I'm sure they were mocking them. They were making fun of them. They were rejoicing over their dead bodies being there. They wouldn't bury their bodies. They made merry over it. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw it. So these men were being watched. They were being watched by all the people in the world. I don't know how. Maybe it was TV. I don't know what it's going to be, but the people of the world know that they're there, and they're making merry over their dead bodies laying there, and they stand up. Alive after 3.5 days, and then they get caught up into heaven and they're gone. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, didn't say anybody else heard it, they heard it. What was it? Might as well have said, you've been faithful, you're done, bring it on, come back home. And he called them up, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So I think of like when Jesus ascended up back in Acts chapter 1, when he lifted up off the ground and the apostles stood there with their mouths open and the angel said, why do you stand here gazing? Don't you know he's going to come back in like manner as he went up? Well, these are the enemies of these prophets looking, watching them go up. This is amazing to think of, that they stand up again alive and then they just go. And everybody sees it. And at that same hour, if you had been watching that, you would wonder. Because that same hour when that happened, there's a great earthquake. And a tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquake, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. 7,000 people were killed right after they got taken up. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory unto the God of heaven. Now the remnant, the ones that were left over, were afraid. And what happened? They gave glory to God. This is Gentiles being saved. Right there at the last moment. They gave glory to God. Because the rest of them that was left over, they glorified God when they saw all these things happen. You don't glorify God unless you're saved. God saved. And it had to be the ministry of these men preaching the gospel to them. They're caught up. The earthquake happens. That must have been true. And they believe in the Lord and they give glory to God. Because the rest of the time when we see in the Great Tribulation, when God's punishing people and he's bringing wrath and judgment upon them, they curse him. But at this time, they gave glory to him. That means they were converted. People were saved. And then it says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And that third woe is going to be Christ coming in his judgment. And the seventh angel sounds and the great voice of heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There are great voices in heaven saying that. So you hear that last trumpet blow, and then you hear these voices from heaven that you can hear them on the earth. And what do they say? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And that's coming down to the rest of the lost world, the ungodly world. God's people are caught up now. There's not any God's people here doing this. And the Lord's coming back in judgment. And the voice sends out the message. It's all his now. And he's going to come back and he's going to say, mine, 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 mine. And he's going to take over. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And it says forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art, which was, which art to come, because thou hast taken unto thee thy great power and hast reigned. By the way, when it says, Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, which art to come, that's identical with I am, Jehovah. I am means I exist. I'm the self-existing one. Was, is, shall be. This is the same one. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, the great I am. And they're worshiping him as such. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and art to come, because what? Thou hast taken thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry with thy wrath, were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants thy prophets and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And let me, I know traditional theology on this. Let me nudge you a little bit. I don't want to push you. I'll just nudge you. And I'll just say it, and you can let me say it, and then you go study it, and you come back and let me know. The judgment seat of Christ isn't until the end of the tribulation. This is where he rewards his saints. It says in 2 Timothy 4 that at his coming and his kingdom is when he's going to reward his saints. So he's going to reward his saints and destroy all them that destroyed the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And that great hail is prophesied through the Old Testament also. We may go back and look at that. There's going to be a giant hailstorm. It's going to happen when the Lord comes back. He's coming in judgment. And there's nothing left except for judgment when he comes back. When he gets to the earth, that's all that's left. It's judgment. He's already caught up his people in a rapture. And he's coming in judgment and wrath. And there's going to be hell coming out of heaven. There's going to be all of his holy angels, 10,000s of his saints at the Battle of Armageddon. And the armies of the earth are going to gather themselves together so foolishly, thinking that they're going to be able to take military power from all the world. All the military power in this world gathered together, and it's going to mean nothing. The Lord's not going to lose one. He's not going to lose one of his. And the blood's going to be as high, the Bible says, as a horse's bridle on that day. What a terrible day that's going to be. But before that happens, these two prophets come. And the Lord has a witness on the earth all the way up to the very end, preaching and proclaiming, doing miracles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We don't have to wonder what's coming. You've laid it out for us. You tell us in your word what's coming. Lord, we love the idea how you guard your people and you mark them out and you protect them. You take half the city and you keep them safe. And then you have people that don't even know they're yours right up to the end, and then you save them. You're always protecting your people. We're not appointed under wrath. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think about the wrath of God. We praise you for that. We worship you for that. Hell's out of the question. We can go our way and eat our bread and drink our wine with a merry heart because you accept our works because of Christ. We praise you and we thank you for that. And we look forward to that day when we see our Lord Jesus Christ and that we're with him. And when we're with him, we're caught up to be with him. The Bible says we're going to forever be with him. So we'll never leave his presence. What a glorious, precious thought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. What a day that will be indeed.